Welcome to our midweek Bible study. If you would, open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to study verses 23 and 24 today. If you remember back earlier in chapter 5, Paul had really kind of made this plea or appeal. He says, live in peace with one another. And then went on to say, admonish the unruly. Those two may sound like they would be at odds, but to understand, unless the unruly come in to do what's right, they're going to upset the peace of others if we allow that. Then he talks about encourage the faint-hearted. Sometimes we just lose the drive and the motivation. We just need to be reminded of Jesus. And help the weak. Sometimes we do get weak. Be patient with all people. And yet through all of those things to realize, never repay evil for evil, but seek after that which is good for one another and all people. Then, beginning in verse 16, he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. There's always a reason to rejoice in Jesus. We have eternal life. We have salvation. Every spiritual blessing is in Jesus. There should always be some gratitude. There should always be a big heap of gratitude. That is God's will for us in Jesus, that we would be a thankful and grateful people, knowing that we can always rejoice no matter what the situation at hand may be, and to pray without ceasing, that we would always have this conversation, that we would pray to God, we would listen to Him through what He has to say. Then listen to the next four verses, verses 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Because if we quench the Spirit, it means we're dead. It means we're not walking by the Spirit anymore. And it's God's Spirit that seals us for the day of redemption. We lose that, we've lost eternal life. He says, do not despise prophetic utterances. The idea to let the Word of God penetrate our heart and change us. And that's exactly what God's Spirit wants to do as well. And so when you think in terms of a conversation, we listen to what God says through His Word, by what His Spirit has inspired to be written down. And then whenever we talk to God, we pray to Him. Then, verses 21 and 22, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Everything has to be examined. Maybe it's our words, maybe it's our heart's motives, maybe it's our actions. No matter what it may be, everything has to be examined. He says, and after it's examined, and you use God's Word to examine it, you use the words of Jesus to examine it, you use where the Spirit of God is leading us to holiness to examine. And once you find your conclusion, if it's good, hold on to it with everything you got. If it's evil, abstain and run away. Every form of it. Now, all those things bring us together to verse 23. And if we're not going to respond to those verses and those words of Jesus and the teachings that the apostles brought, like Paul here, it's going to be impossible to have verses 23 and 24. But since we're going to let the Spirit lead us, since we're going to let the Word of God, the prophetic utterances, drive us, we're going to examine everything carefully. Sometimes there are things earlier in life we would have done that now we know would be a big mistake and would be evil, and we run away from them. But we hold to what's good. We always rejoice. We pray without ceasing. We're grateful people. We're going to live in peace with one another. We're not going to give evil for evil. So now you come to verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. He says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. Who is God over peace? And this is not that worldly idea of peace. The world looks at peace as the idea of the absence of, of turmoil or the absence of troubles. That's not peace with God. Peace with God is only found through living a holy life. If you remember earlier in the book of 1 Thessalonians, it was about doing what is pleasing to God, to walk in a way that's worthy of Him, to walk worthy of the calling we would think of. So here he says, may the God of peace Himself sanctify, and that's the idea about setting apart as holy, you entirely. Now, I want you to look at another thought here that parallels it. If you look over at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, I want you to look at verses 20 and 21. And I want you to think about the God of peace and how He brought about peace and what that means for us now. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice here He's also called the God of peace. How did He bring about peace? He says, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. That's talking about Jesus. He's the great shepherd. He's our shepherd. Who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? How was Jesus raised from the dead? We know from Romans 8, it's the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. But it is also here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Jesus raised, so that means there is now the blood of the eternal covenant. When Jesus gave His blood, it was to establish this new eternal covenant. It's good forever. Literally, forever. Eternal. He says, even Jesus our Lord. If you think about the supper that we partake of when we gather together on the first day of the week, the fruit of the vine is the blood of the new covenant. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, as well as remembering what we're responsible for in this covenant. Through what you've seen in 1 Thessalonians 5, our responsibilities would include rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. All these things are part of that covenant. Are we holding to that covenant? Because notice what it brings about. And this is why we have peace. Because the new covenant is about forgiveness. And that's why we've been made holy. And that's why we share in peace with God. Then, in verse 21 here, he says, this is the response of God in this eternal covenant, that He would equip you, equip us, in every good thing to do His will. We're equipped. We're not left without the capabilities to equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Now, here's our responsibility. Are we going to do what's good? Are we going to respond to what's pleasing through Jesus? And to make sure that we're glorifying Him forever and not ourselves? If that's the way we're moving, we'll find peace with God. Now, come back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So when he says, now may the God of peace Himself, notice, it's personal to God. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. May He completely make you holy. May He completely set you apart. Because God is always at peace with those who are holy in their lives. And may He sanctify you entirely. Now, this Greek word for entirely is actually kind of an idiom that means to the end. In other words, the idea is totally, completely. Now, he's going to go on here in verse 23 to describe, well, what does entirely and completely and totally mean? That we would be sanctified to the end. He says, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Entirety, spirit, soul, and body. He says, that's all you have. That's the total picture. When you notice it says to be preserved, maybe you think about jams or jellies or preserves. The idea with all of them, usually they have some kind of fresh fruit in them. Others may not. Jams, jellies, and preserves, the idea of preserves is that they would be kept fresh. They'd be kept from spoiling or that decay would set in. So the idea is that we would be preserved. Spirit, soul, and body. That no death or decay would come in. That we would remain fresh and alive. Then he uses this word completely. In other words, your entire being. There's a special emphasis upon the whole. That all of us would be preserved. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, notice how this continues. Think in terms of spirit and body and soul. When he talks about spirit being preserved, being kept alive and fresh, no spoil, no decay, he's talking about your spirit. This is not about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within our heart. We understand that. It's the down payment of the inheritance to come. We know that. But here he's talking about your entire being, spirit, body, and soul. Think of it this way, and thinking about it being preserved. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the end of verse 5, and then verse 7. It's talking about death. And he says, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. It's about death. And then in verse 7, he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. He says, what's going to happen to this earthly body? Well, it's going to return to dust. It's going to return to the earth as it was. Maybe you think of the statement, from dust to dust. Well, here's the idea. He says, these bodies are going to decay. They're going to go back to dust. He says, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. When we die, our bodies go back to the ground. He says, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Then, maybe you think about another verse. James chapter 2, verse 26. Think about what's being said here about the spirit. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. He says, whenever we die, what happens to that spirit? Well, the spirit leaves the body. And from what we saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the spirit, whether we've done good or evil, the spirit returns to God who gave it. And then, here's the application, he says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so when the spirit leaves this body, that's when we're considered to be dead. So also faith without works is dead. Whenever faith no longer responds to the Word of God, when faith no longer responds in an action toward what is good and pleasing and holy, we've died spiritually. Think of it this way. Whenever you go up to someone who has had a car accident or a difficulty, or maybe they've had some situation in the hospital, what are they always listening for? Is the heart still beating? Are they taking in breaths? He says, if there's no response, if there's no heartbeat, no pulse, and it's been that way for a while, they declare that person dead because the spirit has left the body. Well, so also faith without works is dead. Oh, when Whenever faith leaves the spiritual, he says, when we don't respond anymore, we're spiritually dead. But in this context of 1 Thessalonians 5, it's about the spirit and about a physical body. Without the spirit, we're dead. The spirit is what gives animation to the body. The spirit goes back to the same God who gave it in the womb, whenever we were being created and formed in the womb. Maybe you will kind of take a sidetrack here for a second. Maybe you think of from dust to dust. From time to time you hear people talk about cremation. They say, well, I'm not sure that's right in the ways of the scripture. Well, let me give you a little bit of insight. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 27, Abraham is having a conversation with God, who is preparing men to go down, and they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says, what if you find 50 men who are righteous? Will you not destroy the city? And God says, basically, sure, if there are 50, there's not even going to be but one or two, if you count really good. And then Abraham makes a statement, because he's going to appeal to God for a lesser number than 50. And he says, I'm but dust and ashes. In the end, we're all going to be nothing but dust and ashes until it's time to raise. So when you think about someone being cremated, what's happening? Well, they're just going to dust and ashes. That's what Abraham said he was made of. So is that okay? Well, sure it is. Because that's what we were made from. That's what we're going to. Life's not about these physical bodies. We're not going to need them again. Do with them whatever. It doesn't really matter. God's not limited. He's made man from dust before. It's not outside of his power. But we know we're going to have a new body. He says we've been preserved spirit, soul, and body. Well, think about the body. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talked about that we're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be that fast. And then we're going to put on the eternal body. We're not going to put on this physical body again. We don't need that anymore. It was made to wear out. It was just temporary. It was perishable. He says, but in the twinkling of an eye, whenever we're all changed, he says, the perishable will put on the imperishable. And we'll be raised in power, glory, and honor. Raised for eternity. To be with God. If we have honored Him by faith in His Son. Notice, preserved in spirit. Hey, the spirit's gone back to be with the one who gave it with God. It's in good hands. This body, the physical body, doesn't matter. It's gone. After we die and the spirit leaves the body, that body's useless. It doesn't have any more value to it, because when we're changed, there'll be an eternal body, one that is imperishable. So then we come to the soul in it being preserved. The soul is the eternal part of us. You could say it's the most valuable part of us too. In James 1:21, it says it this way. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Notice, how do you know your soul is preserved? Well, it's because out of humility we respond to the word of God that's been implanted through the gospel, through the message of truth. He says, you got to put aside all filthiness and all wickedness. Remember, this is the idea of being sanctified, of putting on what is holy. He says, well, in order to put on what's holy, we've got to lay aside what's filthy and what's wicked. And how do you do that? Well, there's got to be humility to receive the word that's been implanted. Because that word has the ability to save your souls. Because it's telling you about the Jesus who died for our sins. Think of another one. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. Listen to this closely. This is right in talking about faith. And right before Hebrews chapter 11, which is all about faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. In other words, we're not going to give up on faith. He says, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul, what does this faithful, humble response to the Word of God do for the soul? It'll save your soul and it'll preserve your soul. So we are preserved complete, body, soul, and spirit. We're ready. Faith in the Word of Jesus, the gospel message, to respond, to live a holy life that's pleasing to God, this is what preserves the soul. To realize, instruction of Jesus and the apostles, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does faith do with that? It responds so that we can be raised up with Jesus, so that the Spirit of God can dwell in our heart. The soul, preserved, kept fresh and alive. The body will be raised imperishable. It's preserved. The Spirit has gone back to be with the Lord. It's preserved. We've been preserved complete. Emphasis on the whole. Every aspect. And then he says, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely to the end, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, whole, in every aspect. He says, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without blame, without fault. Blameless. Faultless. He says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when the Lord returns, we've been preserved complete by faith and humility toward the Word of God to lay aside all filthiness and wickedness. And now, when the Lord returns, our soul has been preserved. We raise up in a new eternal body, and now we live complete with the Lord. From the time we die until the time the Lord returns, our soul goes to be with the Lord too. We get to be with Him, like Paul said earlier in the chapter, whether we're awake or asleep, we'll be with the Lord. But when the Lord returns, now we get this eternal body. Spirit and soul preserved complete. Then if you look at verse 24, he says, faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. At the end of verse 23, he says, the coming of our Lord. Hey, there's our response. We're going to respond to the Lord Jesus. Faithful is He who calls you. Have you thought about that you can trust Him? Can you trust Jesus? He says, and He also will bring it to pass. Think back through the promises of the Old Testament. God promised Abraham land, the promised land, and He gave it to His people. God promised the Messiah that would come through Abraham, that would come through David. And that David would have someone to sit on his throne eternally, forever, the Messiah, and that's Jesus. God promised to Jeremiah a new covenant. Jesus brought in that new covenant. And now we get to have eternal life in Jesus. And now there's a promise about Jesus' coming. And there's a promise of us being preserved complete, spirit, soul, and body. And He who promised will bring it to pass. He's going to bring it to its completion. So don't ever give up. Next week, we plan to finish out our study of 1 Thessalonians. We'll cover the remaining verses of chapter 5, verses 25 through 28, and look at a little bit of a review of the whole book. Farewell until we meet again.